We're in the book of Malachi this morning, and chapter 3, and the 13th verse. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet, ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Father, we ask blessing, help, and guidance today, and that this scripture will be used to help us, and that you will use it to bring glory to yourself in our lives. We thank you for the warnings that have come through the book of Malachi. As we look at this today, help us, we pray, preserve and protect us. I ask mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've thought about the whole book of Malachi, and as we come to this final charge that the Lord levels against Israel, the priests, and all the people, I thought maybe a subtitle for the whole book would be, That's Not Me. Because that's pretty much the response all the way through. It, of course, falls by the words wherein, but essentially saying, well, that's not me. That's not us. As we look back and think over all of the Old Testament, it constantly draws the comparison between the rebel and the remnant. You read through the book of Proverbs, you find the wise and the unwise. They coexist in Scripture, and they coexist today. God's eternal purpose is to save the remnant and reward the rebel. You remember that Joshua and Caleb pled with Israel not to rebel against the Lord. There in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9, they came back with a good report, while the other 10 came back with an evil report, and everybody's moaning and complaining. And Joshua and Caleb implore the children of Israel, do not rebel. Just a few chapters later, of course they did, a few chapters later when water ran out again, and they're all angry and frustrated with Moses. Moses himself becomes frustrated with them, and out of that frustration with all those complainers, he had kind of reached his limit when he spoke and said to them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Of course, then he disobeyed what God told him to do. And instead of speaking to the rock, in his frustration, he struck the rock twice. And so he marred the picture that God had intended for that rock. It had already been struck once. It was never to be struck again. Because our Savior only suffered once, correct? To pay the penalty of our sin. Let me just remind you of the words in prayer that Daniel spoke. I'm just reading from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 5, where verse 4 says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Malachi, of course, is exposing, though it doesn't use the word rebel, it exposes that spirit that displayed itself right from the beginning. Israel had a rebellious spirit. So Malachi is exposing the rebel heart of national Israel, but also defines the faithfulness of God's remnant. And our passage today pulls back the curtain for us to examine whether we are rebels or remnant. It's a terrible thing to have a rebellious spirit. You remember when Saul disobeyed God. He rebelled. He did not do what God had told him to do. And we have that great testament of Scripture that to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than all the fat of rams. And so the rebellion of Saul was displayed as iniquity and witchcraft. You may very well remember what it was like when you were a rebel. Whatever and however that rebellion in your heart was displayed, you know that you had sinned against God, and you did not want God telling you what to do in your life. And so, what we see in these verses, first of all, is of course the tyranny of this rebellion. Verse 13 says, God is speaking, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" That's not me. I haven't done this. And so this is now the seventh of the challenges that God gives to Israel of their sin against him, of their rebellion. It began in chapter 1 and verse 2 when God said, "I have loved you." And they said, "Wherein have you loved us? We don't see the evidence that you've loved us." But of course, God said to them, "Did I not choose you over Esau?" So their rebellion, they denied and had rejected that God had showed any love to them. In chapter 1 and verse 6, God says, to the priest, he says, "You have despised my name." And what do they say? Well, wherein? What in the world could you possibly be talking about? That's not me. You have no right to charge me with that. But They had sinned against God. They had despised His name. And he further elaborates how they had despised His name by saying, well, you have polluted mine altar. Wherein? That's not me. I haven't done that. Wherein have we polluted your altar? Of course, he goes on to tell them very plainly. Their law, the law of God had been very clear about how, what they were to bring, what the condition of the animal was that they were to bring. Never anything that was in any way ill or damaged. God says, fourthly, he says, you have wearied God here in chapter 2 and verse 27, or rather verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Wherein have we wearied you? That's not me. I haven't done that. God says to them here in chapter 3, well, he says, return unto me. Well, that's not me. I've never left you. Wherein do I need to return? And then we saw last week, God says, well, you've robbed me. That's not me. I've never robbed you. But of course, they had. And now this seventh time, God brings out the real ugliness of their whole attitude. Your words have been stout against me. The word means to fasten or seize. But they also, it also means to be very strong. Hold your place here in Malachi and turn with me to its first use in the scripture found in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41 and the last verse of that chapter, which is verse 57. Genesis chapter 41, verse 57, which reads, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. That little emphasis there, so sore. What it means by that is that it was clinging to them. How bad was this famine? No matter where you went, it was holding on. It was hard against. It was a sore famine. Turn over a couple of pages to chapter 47. Chapter 47, we'll see it again here in chapter 47 and verse 20. The Bible says, and Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine, and here's our word, prevailed over them. It was sore against them. In other words, no matter where they turned, no matter where you looked, that famine was absolutely overwhelming them. Now, take these two other passages of Scripture where it's used and think of it in terms of God saying, your words have been stout against me. Think of how this word is used in regards to that famine and its severity. That you could not escape it. That it was strong. It overpowered, the famine overpowered all of those countries around them. It was so sore. And the famine prevailed. Gives you an idea of what God is saying, how the words of Israel were to him. They were stout. They were against him. They fastened, they seized, they were strong against God. One more place for you to look. Jeremiah and chapter 20. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art, and here's our word, stronger than I, and here it is again, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. So again, as we're thinking of this word stout that God says, your words have been stout against me. We see them that in the description of a famine so sore, we see it that it has prevailed. And here we see it in the terms of its strength. As Jeremiah says, thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. So we see the strength. All of these three uses here gives us the full picture of what God is saying when he says, your words have been stout, strong, hard, sore, prevailed against me. It's been unrelenting. If we understand anything about this, we are seeing that Israel was unrelenting in their argument against God. I think you might see that as a problem. I think you can understand this in terms of the world in which we live. The words of this world are against the Lord Jesus Christ. They are against our God. Give them a verse of scripture, and their immediate response is, that's not me. You're not talking about me. I'm not the sinner that you are saying that I am. So here is the tyranny that Israel is living under. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Really? You know, sometimes when somebody does something and they get caught, and then they insist upon their innocence. We've had some grandchildren, we've had some children who have gotten caught and have tried their best to talk their way out of being guilty. But then when you pull the evidence, lay it right there in front of them, they might own up and say, yes, I did it, but they're going to have some reason, some excuse, some something that was unavoidable. They didn't expect it. And surely they can't be as guilty as the parent is saying that they are. This is the tyranny of this rebellion. Oh, but it is far deeper than this. Verse 14 goes on to tell us, show us the extent of this tyranny. Hear ye, have said. Now, you know, this little word ye makes it to be universal. Here is something that is being said all across the nation from the remnant that now had returned to the land. The remnant that had returned. They returned as we saw there with Haggai and Zechariah, with Ezra. They had returned to the land. They had been released from Babylon. And God had sent them back. Now a third generation. And what is their attitude? Ye, universally, have said, it is vain to serve God. In other words, you know, I'm not really getting anything out of this. You know, my great fear is that we have people coming to God's house and they sit under the preaching of God's word and they're saying in themselves, I'm not really getting anything out of this. Because their spirit is, that's not me. He's not talking about me. This scripture has nothing to do with my life. How could God ever say about me that my words, my attitude, has been in opposition to God? You have said, it is a vain thing. It's useless. You and I know the word vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. You don't take his name in vain. We know that that means empty for no real absolute right holy purpose. Do not be very careful how you use God's name. But there's another, I want you to hold here in Malachi, turn back again to the book of Jeremiah and look at Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, this will help us to connect the severity of this statement, it is vain to serve God. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. And they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in paths in a way not cast up. Our little word vanity there, same word that we're looking at here, when they are saying it is vain to serve God. Same word. But what is he talking about here in Jeremiah 18:15? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. He's talking about the idols. They had burned incense to the gods of the land, Baal, Moloch, whatever one of the gods they had bowed to. They had burned incense, meaning incense is a type of prayer. They had prayed, they'd burned incense to those vanities, to those idols. Now carry that thought. God is saying, your words have been stout against me. You have said it is vain to serve God. My prayers, my service has been as empty as it was to burn incense to idols. Our God isn't any different than the idols. Would you not say that's pretty stout words? How many sit in church pews and they've got the same, they have come to the same conclusion, well, this is just how we are, what we believe isn't really any different from the Muslim, any different from Buddha, any different from Hinduism. We're all trying, all these roads are headed to the same place. And quite honestly, all of my prayers and all that I have been taught as a child growing up, I don't see any difference here. These are the words of the tyrants. These are the words of their rebellion. You have said it is a vain thing to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? So what? We've made these sacrifices. We have gone to the temple, and so far, we really haven't gotten anything out of it. What am I really getting out of this service for God? And then finally, they make the statement in that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Now they throw back in the face of God. You call yourself the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. And here we are, we're back in the land. We're getting nothing out of our service. We should have expected by now to own lands and have wealth, all of these things that you told Moses would be ours. This is an empty service. To follow God. You've called on us to mourn our transgressions, but we haven't, and we've done that. What benefit have we gotten out of that? What benefit have we gotten out of our supposed repentance? Nothing. We've gotten nothing. To serve God is vain. God, you aren't any different than the vanities that we've prayed to. Not only that, verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Here's how we see this. Here you have called on us to walk in your ordinances, pray all these prayers, make all these sacrifices. We haven't seen any benefit from this at all. In fact, we're looking at these Gentile rulers over us, and they are flaunting their pride, and you have done nothing to deal with them. You're the Lord of hosts. You're the Lord of the armies of the heavens. You've done nothing to the proud. Well, quite honestly, I think the proud are the happiest. You want us to mourn and you want us to repent? They live on in their pride and they're just doing perfectly fine, and you've done nothing to them. Not only that, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Not only are they proud, They're doing absolutely the opposite of everything that you told us to do. And they're the ones who are prospering. They're the ones doing good. We're not. It is vain to serve the Lord. And finally, they look at the Gentiles around them and they say, they that tempt God are even delivered. Look at this. You're saying we're the ones that are wrong? Well, let me tell you, God, as I see it, it's been absolutely vain to serve you. Where are you? Why should I follow you? I don't see you as being any different than the idols. You claim to be the God of heaven, head of the armies of heaven. I don't see it. What I see is that you're delivering them. They're the ones being built up with power. First of all, it was Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's the Medes and Persians. We know it's not going to be very long. The Greeks will be right behind them. And then the Romans. The reality of this all along, they were saying, as many people say today, what am I going to get out of this? You're wanting me to come to church and read the Bible, and you're wanting me to give my tithes and offerings. What am I going to get out of this? I think we're going to come to some real difficulty in our country, and many of those that have been given a health, wealth gospel are going to be overwhelmed. And we're going to discover that here they declared themselves to be a part of this remnant, but all along, this is what's described here is the spirit by which they in reality have been operating. And of course, this is nothing more than the tyranny of self. Because every commercial on the television and radio tells me time and time again, you need to get this because this is what you deserve. there is a very well-known fellow named David Holt who... continues to promote many of the old songs from 100, 200 years ago past. I heard him play a song on PBS entitled, I Got Mine. And it starts out with a fella who was playing gambling at craps. And he somehow won it, jumped and grabbed his money and took off out the door, singing, I got mine. And then he goes and starts all through the song. He's telling all these things that were against him, but somehow, I got mine. Isn't that the satanic echo in every fallen heart? I want mine. It's what I deserve. And as we opened up our worship here today, I read to you from Psalm 36, which of course is repeated in Romans chapter 3. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Paul quotes that in Romans 3:18 that there's no fear of God before their eyes. It's tyranny, the tyranny of self. And here are these are stout words that they have raised against God. It is vain to serve God. So here, they are the remnant that have returned. But what God points out is that there is a smaller remnant within that remnant. And God says in verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." Well, He heard their stout words. He heard their words of opposition. He heard their words that it was vain to serve God. But here there is a remnant. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." The great trait of the remnant is that first of all, they fear God. Isn't that exactly what Solomon wrote in the Proverbs? That the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. So while there is the tyranny of the rebellious, of the rebel, here is the triumph of the remnant. "Then they that fear the Lord," they would hear this all over the land. They would hear it from priests. They would hear it from the elders. They would hear it from their neighbors. Why are we spending all of this time serving God? But then there were those, that little remnant of believers, that would hear such things and be appalled at such things, at such words. How would you dare say such things to God? Do you not fear God? It reminds you of the thief hanging beside the Lord Jesus. Do you not know that you're in the same condemnation? Lord, remember me. One showed no fear of God, and the other was saying, "Get us down from here." And he had no fear of God. The triumph of this remnant not only displays itself in that they feared the Lord, second of all, they sought fellowship with God's people. The scripture says, "And they spake often one to another." Isn't that exactly something we see out of the New Testament? How that you and I are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need the time, not just here, but a fellowship one with another, to seek fellowship. But notice what it says. It's not just so we can have a meal together or spend time together or chit-chat about our world. "Then they that feared the Lord spake one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." We are here because we know that we need not only the Word of God, we need the encouragement one of another. We need to hear the testimony one of another. We need to hear the praises of one another. We need to hear the blessings of one another. We need to give testimony to what the Lord is doing in our hearts. "They that feared the Lord spake often." They had something to say to one another, and it wasn't once in a blue moon. It was often, because they needed that encouragement, and they needed to give that encouragement. And they think much upon his name. And so all that encompasses the great person of our God. Israel had said it's a vain thing to serve God. We're getting nothing out of this. But the true remnant, the true worshipers, worship as the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well, they'll worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord hearkened. I think probably the simplest example of the carryover of this remnant described here would be Zechariah and his wife. Luke chapter 1. That they were righteous. They were walking with God. Simeon. Simeon's another picture of the one of the remnant. Anna. The three of them, four of them, fit perfectly into these words. Especially Anna, when she comes and sees the Lord's Christ. And she speaks to all of those there in Jerusalem that were looking. The Lord hearkened. That's a wonderful statement here. And the Lord hearkened. He wrote it down. He did hear what the rebels had to say, and those were stout words against him. And their words would be the very words by which they, in the eternal judgment, will be judged. But then the little remnant, the triumph of the true believers, not all of those that are of Israel. But that true remnant the Lord hearkened to. And that remnant, they display their faith. And they are his possession. He's making a distinction here. You may have claimed that you are mine, but he is in essence saying to all of these that said, "That's not me." He's in essence saying, "You're not mine." But those that feared the Lord and spoke often, a book of remembrance is written before him that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. In verse 17, "And they shall be mine." Do you have that confidence here this morning? Do you have that confidence that you're his? "I am his and he is mine," the hymn writer could write. But based on the passage of the scripture here, is this you? Is this us? "Well, they shall be mine, God says, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Yes, indeed, you and I that have been saved by God's grace, there's a right fear in our hearts. Jesus says, "They shall be mine." Well, they're my treasure. I see, here is another contrast, isn't it? These Jews are saying, "Where's the treasure? Where are the jewels? Where's the benefit?" But God says to those that fear me and have displayed that fear of the Lord, "In that day, they will be my jewels. And I will spare them. I'll provide for them." The Lord Jesus made a wonderful statement in John 16:33, when he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." You and I are those living in the midst of all of this where's this little remnant that God is describing here? These that fear the Lord and spake often. Where are they? They're the little remnant inside this larger remnant of complaint. Here they are living, surrounded by the rebels, surrounded by these stout words of priests and people. And they are maintaining the fear of the Lord, walking in holiness. And the Lord is writing it all down. He has a book of remembrance of their conversations about Him. And so the two on the road to Emmaus, they're talking about all the things that have happened and how they had anticipated the Lord Jesus being the one that was going to deliver them. And He shows up. And they voice their concern. And He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scripture said. And He just starts to unfold the Scriptures. And they didn't burn in anger. They burned in rejoicing. Because they expressed the triumph of the remnant. Oh, how our hearts burned when He opened up the Scriptures to us. And so in verse 18 it says, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Put very plainly, the remnant serves. The rebels, in all of their religion, serve not. Serve not. They're serving themselves. Their service is not to God. So the Lord has addressed these seven issues which will be on display in the Gospels. The Jews of that day, they will be on display in the book of Acts. This self-righteous number who do not need God and do not fear Him. But on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. Another day, 5,000. So you see, the Lord has those who will hear the indictment and repent and fear God and turn to Him. It is a wonderful thing to have God deal with our souls, show us our sin, and bring us to that place to where we are not saying, "That's not me. I didn't do that. I'm better than that. God's going to be all right with me because I've been all right with Him. I haven't hurt my neighbors. I've tried to work a good job, provide for my family. That's not me. I've not cursed God." But Jesus made it very clear. If you're not for me, you're against me. Very simple. You either bow and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are a thorough rebel against Him. Regardless to what degree you have in your own mind, may or may not have done wrong before God. You and I should be thankful today that Jesus pulled back the veil and let you see the degree of your own criminality that you could say with the hymn writer, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Thank God for that mercy to us. Oh, that our lost loved ones could come to that place to say, to stop saying, that's not me, and start saying, that's me. I'm guilty. I need God's forgiveness. I need God's cleansing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for what mercies you've shown to us. And our blessings, they're not material now. As you've told us in the book of Ephesians, all our blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Lord, if we have nothing here, we want to thank you that we have you. And Lord, we want to maintain a reverence to you. And we thank you that our prayers are not in vain. And we want to thank you that some way, somehow, you're going to bring honor and glory to yourself through our lives. Lord, we want to speak to one another, encourage one another, build one another up in our most holy faith. Help us to that end, we pray. And awaken our lost loved ones and bring them to repentance and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 235 in your hymnal. Brother Bob used to love to sing this as a closing hymn. Hymn number 235, we'll sing just that first verse in closing here today. Join me standing if you would. Number 235. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.